Proverbs chapter 18, starting at 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to take a look at a second reading from Luke chapter 19. That's on page 878. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Of Jesus it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" I'll pray for us. Father, as we think together about what it is that makes for wise, healthy, and true friendships, we ask that your word would be our guide, your spirit would be our teacher, and that the glory that belongs to you would be reflected in our own lives as your witnesses. Amen. I've told this story before about how once, before we married, my wife Bianca was working as a missionary in Portugal. And she was doing some discipleship training with an older lady there, and that involved just meeting one-to-one and reading the Bible together. And she said to this older lady, "Well, of course, this that we're sharing here is something that we can share with our friends, which is what we call evangelism." To which the older lady replied, "Well, I don't have any non-Christian friends to share that with." "Oh dear," my wife replied, "why is that?" "Well, you show me who you walk with," the lady replied, "and I'll tell you who you are." So that was my wife Bianca puts in her place. Except that, of course, it doesn't make any sense for the Christian to take that line, does it? That you shouldn't have non-Christian friends. If a Christian person had not befriended you and had not befriended me, we wouldn't ourselves know the good news, or we wouldn't have seen the good news of Jesus lived out. Now, some of us, I know, want to respond, "Well, I was brought up a Christian." And that's great, and it's a privilege, but it actually doesn't alter the fact that someone took a chance on us before they knew whether we would turn out to become a Christian. Because when we were born biologically, we were not born Christian. We were not born from above, as Jesus refers to it in John 3:3. They're not the same thing. So even if it was just our parents, somebody was already investing in us. They were a Christian friend to us before they could know that we would be a Christian friend to them. And of course, Jesus himself was a friend to those who, until they came to know him, were themselves unbelievers. Jesus' ministry drew criticism precisely for that reason, didn't it? So the scribes and Pharisees would say, "He befriends sinners." And so, for us, that's a great encouragement because it means he befriends people like us. But it's also a challenge by his example, We also should not reject outsiders, be that just on a one-to-one basis, in our families, or as a church, because Jesus himself would not do that. Well, all well and good, I hope you're with me so far. But it is important to notice as well the dynamics of the kind of friendships Jesus has with these rebellious people. So from our reading in Luke, we heard about Jesus and he goes to Zacchaeus and how he was accused then of befriending sinners. One of the things you notice in that meeting, one person is changed and the other isn't. Zacchaeus is changed in the direction of God through Jesus, but Jesus himself, he doesn't start behaving like the rebellious tax collector. The influence of one person on another, but not in the other direction. Jesus maintains his integrity. He does not swerve from the path, a blameless path that he must walk. Now imagine, for most of us, we'll have non-Christian colleagues and family and friends, and so this is perhaps more the important lesson, because we probably take it for granted that we'll have non-Christian friends. So the thing will be, to quote Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, to avoid being yoked to people in such a way as their norms become our norms, their worldview becomes our worldview. When we say Jesus is a friend to non-believers, to sinners, we just need to see also he is careful and discerning in his relationships with unbelievers. But then you see, the same thing could be true and could be said of his relationship with those who do follow him. It's not like he was less discerning with the disciples. Yes, it's true, he suffered due to their rebelliousness. He suffered due to their behaviour. But only in as much as that was the path he had to walk to do what God had called him to do. We see that at other times he does rebuke them. At other times he doesn't want their sway in his life to derail what he must do. He stays careful about the sway his friends have. Which brings us neatly to our topic from Proverbs for today, which what it is, we're asking, that makes for healthy and true friendships. Something we know from the book of Genesis is, from the first two chapters, as well as being made to relate to God, God made humans to be people, people. It is not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. So yes, of course, that means that Adam was provided with a wife. But that's not all it means. Be we adults, children, single adults, married or widowed, we are all made to relate to others. We are all made for relationships. But as you well know, relationships can get messy. I heard someone say once, I'm a believer when I'm in an empty church. It's just the ones that have people in them that make me an atheist. Many of us like that. We've hit a wall. At some time or other, we've said to ourselves, I'm through, I'm off already with the relationships. Teenagers do it, don't they? When they go to their room and they close the door and they don't come out till it's a meal time. Husbands and wives do it when they decide, well, I've confided enough, I didn't much like the council, thank you, so I won't be bothering anymore. Extended family gatherings, I know in my family, I'll go to a gathering, geographically we're all there, but it's just too risky to share, so there'll be no real sharing going on, it's just easier that way. And within the church too, people decide it's just not worth the hassle. In fact, we may even come to sneer at people who do invest themselves in the life of the church. We see people running risks of relationships, and we even think we're wise because we don't. And yet it would only be wise in as much as it's wise to go on hunger strike. We will be suppressing the natural order of things the way God made us to be. And so, in fact, we probably, even if we set out to sever relationships, to sit in a corner somewhere, we'll find ourselves being drawn back to people because there's a longing inside of us. Somehow we know we're less human with those long periods of isolation. We, in reality, need one another. So we live with this tension. On the one hand, we've got self-protection by isolation. On the other hand, we've got this desire to know people and to be known by people. And every decision we make is pushing in one of those two directions. So to be human is to relate to one another. To be a Christian is to embrace that, even knowing that there will be hurts along the way. And yet also to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, means that we will study our friendships and we'll see what we can do to be the best friends we can be to others, and we'll see that we ourselves are not led astray by the influence of our friends away from the will of God for our lives. Also, to quote C.S. Lewis, as Julie has already, on friendship, he says, friendship is unable to save itself. And that's because, at its root, friendship is spiritual in character. It is of the divine. So it needs something from God to keep it healthy. And that being the case, it's so good to find wisdom from God in the book of Proverbs that deals with friendships. Now, what Proverbs tell us about friendships is that they will have an influence on us, for better or worse. And the patterns of our friendship can be healthy or unhealthy. They may be true and they may be false. In Proverbs, generally, its way of teaching is, we've got these little character sketches, these little cameos, and we meet these characters, and these characters are there to teach us something. So, in general terms, we've got the fool, and the sluggard, the gossip, the quarrelsome spouse, the hot-tempered person. And see how the last one relates to friendship in Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. See, in other ways as well, there's these proverbial warnings about how not to approach friendships. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates even close friends. So, Proverbs would tell us it's wisdom to know that gossip is a poison in relationships. It's a poison one-to-one, so one person confides in another, the other one gossips, it's damaging to the relationship, and then, of course, it's damaging to the community of which they are part. How about when acquaintances smother one another, which is, again, something Julie alluded to, Proverbs 25:17. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house, too much of you, and they will hate you. Now, this teaching is not to say don't make friends with your neighbours. It's trying to warn us about how healthy friendships are built or how they may be stifled. Now, it actually seems counterintuitive advice about friendship, doesn't it? Don't have too much of it. But then maybe you did have a friendship like that once yourself. Perhaps you ministered to somebody in need. Then you realised their need was, in fact, insatiable. And there you were getting calls at all hours and visits from them when you were not really set up to help. Just on that, if you are involved in any kind of Christian counselling, any kind of help to someone in need, I've got a great verse for you. The most important words to those who minister to people in need are those of John the Baptist in John 1:20. I am not the Messiah. But maybe it was the other way around in your experience, and you had to rein yourself in, or maybe there's a relationship right now in which you need to rein yourself in, because otherwise you will undermine what would otherwise be a good relationship. Sometimes we simply put too much weight on relationships, and this is a critique quite often made of Western marriage. I mean, it's a bit very Disney-like in its aspirations, so we want our husband or wife to be our intellectual equal, want to discuss every interest with us, they must be lovers, provide children, share leisure activities, be our best mates, come down the pub, our counsellors, like the same music, watch the same films, and what have you. It's a lot to ask of one person, and it could be that the pressure is damaging to the relationship. How about this then? Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. A long time ago, in my early 20s, I visited and worked in a Brazilian orphanage. This is long before I met Bianca, and it was a boys' orphanage, and one of the things I noticed early on was a big set of rules on the wall for these boys who actually also worked in the orphanage. They went to the schools early, like they do on the continent a bit, so early in the day they do their schooling, and then they come home and they work on printing presses. And among the rules of the obvious things, like don't carry a knife, don't swear, don't hit, and what have you, was no whistling. So I asked the missionaries that ran that place, and they said, well, it's not so much the music they would whistle, it's the reason they would whistle. You see, if one of boy or another is struggling with something, maybe they're in trouble at school, or maybe they're in trouble here, they got told off, there's always someone who just loves to whistle a merry tune to rub it in and wind them up. At the very least, it is insensitive to sing songs to a person with a heavy heart. Along the same lines, Proverbs 27:14, if anybody loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I wonder, how do you manage your household early in the morning? Does everybody find their space, or do the cheerful risers really want to rub it in to the groggy risers that they are just full of zest? So because Bianca leaves our house early in the morning to set up the cafe, it means it's down to me to get the children off to school. And I actually like it when we've got so little time, there's not even time to speak to each other. I get them out of the house as quickly as possible. But it's at the weekend, crowd control is difficult. One will decide to sing nice and early, not for music, but to say, I'm full of life. How about you? A true friend, a wise friend, values healthy relationships too much to take pleasure from that. As much as anything, it's just sensitivity to timing, isn't it? It's weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and not the other way around. I once studied at a Bible college in the UK, it was the UK in Hertfordshire, but it was with students from all over the world. And there were Christians from many different backgrounds. So there were Rwandans who had escaped the genocide of 1994. There were people who had been beaten and thrown out of their homes because they'd become a Christian. And then one day, two English Christians decided to show the rest of the community their famous British sense of humour. So they thought they would have some fun by acting out a fake kidnapping of one of the lecturers during a chapel service one morning. So unbeknown to the lecturer that they were to kidnap, who was himself a Syrian Christian, these students, dressed all in black, wearing face masks and carrying batons, ran onto the stage and marched the speaker out of the assembly hall. And the two pranksters couldn't understand why everyone else was not laughing at their practical joke. In fact, they were very realistic. They were very convincing. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbour and then says, I was only joking. Proverbs is not just to warn us about the behaviour of non-believers. It's also to teach you and me about being true friends. You see, in the church too, people can say things which are insulting or sarcastic or hurtful or just false. And when confronted, say, I was just messing with you. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? The wise, discerning person will ask, well, who is this joke for? Is this joke because I want to cheer you up, or is it just my curiosity to see how you're going to react to what I'm about to do? If in doubt, they say, leave it out. That's what a true friend does. Chapter 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So it's not about how many friends we've got. I've just been using Proverbs, haven't I, to say, well, it's not the best thing to be calling antisocial hours all the time. But just imagine you had to. Imagine you had an instance where you had to call somebody at 2 o'clock in the morning. How many of our friends would be able to help us under those circumstances? How many would you even dare to call when it wasn't convenient? Well, such a person would be like a brother that we would choose, wouldn't they? And the rest of those people that we know, with the ones we dare not call, well, maybe they're just friendly acquaintances. And that's fine, isn't it? Friendly acquaintances are fine. We can't know everybody deeply. But something that Proverbs warns us is that sometimes mere acquaintances pass themselves off as real friends. Just this past week, I was listening to an archive recording of Jamie Cullum, the musician, on Desert Island Discs. So back in 2003, Cullum had signed a £1 million contract with Universal Records, and Universal themselves were in a bidding war with Sony to have him record with them. And his next album was, I think, the highest, in 2003, the highest selling jazz album in the UK, and ultimately he became the highest selling jazz artist in the UK ever. Since then, he's worked with Clint Eastwood on Gran Torino and done a record for that film. So with all this success, with all the record companies competing for him, with so many people telling him he is just wonderful, it was interesting to hear him reflect on his relationships. And at first, he began to talk about how disorientated he was when he first became famous. He said, I'd find myself in a room full of people, I didn't know who they were, and I didn't know if I liked them. Then interviewer Kirsty Young says to him, your older brother is an important influence, isn't he? So this day, Cullum replies, he is my most important influence. The only way you can deal with any kind of fame is by having a solid rock of a background. You need to come back to things that you know are 100% real without a shadow of doubt. So why, we might ask, would Jamie Cullum have any doubt about people who hung around following his success? Proverbs 19:4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. 19:6, many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. Well, they would be, wouldn't they? Jesus himself, he could draw a crowd without too much trouble. He would have people who appeared to admire him, but he was ambivalent about crowds. Proverbs is a warning to us to be discerning about the authenticity of our friendships. Same goes for power and influence. If you're a person who's in a position to give someone a job, well, it's in their interest to keep things sweet between you, isn't it? What then would motivate a person who needed you if you lost your power and influence? No doubt Theresa May is feeling that question at this time. What kind of person would stick around with a man or a woman who made a mess and lost it all? Who would bother with a broken person, a humbled person? And yet in chapter 18, verse 24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a true friend, and the mark of true friendship is faithfulness. Verse 17, back in Proverbs 17, helps us to understand a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. It's when trouble comes into our life, that's when we know our true companions are. That's when they come into their own. So the loyalty of blood relatives is obvious. But what a compliment it is to say of someone who's not a blood relative, you're like a brother. When my family lived abroad, I can think of one friend back in the UK, so he'd sort out some admin for me, which was very much appreciated, but also, because he knew it would bring me peace, he would look in on my parents and help them with communicating with us there in Mozambique. Now, whose job was that first? It was my job, but I couldn't do it because I wasn't there. Therefore, it was my sibling's job. But this friend would assist them anyway, because he knew it would bring me peace. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But there are not many like that, Proverbs 26. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Now, do you have a friend, I wonder, if even to the point of if there was a moral failure on your part, that they would stand with you? Is there someone you could be totally honest with as a friend? You can be transparent, you can let them know the struggles in your life, and that person would not think worse of you for it. You could rest assured in that person. Are you yourselves a friend like that? Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. See how hurtful it is when we treat people like fashions. We feel used if people do that to us, and we make others feel used if we draw back, if it becomes expedient to be matey with somebody else instead. So we had a relationship we built over time, but now this one seems more attractive. It's always easier, isn't it, to lose a friend than to establish a new friendship. To lose a friend, you just do nothing. What a discipline it is to maintain a friendship. I think there are real parallels in the way that we communicate and maintain friendships, the way we pray, and the way we relate to God. Now, of course, the fact that if we are a friend of God at all is because of his grace to us. It was his initiative, and it's his ongoing work in us that gives us the strength to relate to him. But we do need to show willing. God won't force our hand, and in that sense, the discipline of discipleship is an act of will, like keeping in touch with a friend. You always feel like contacting your friends. Sometimes it's just an effort, isn't it? But when you make the effort, when you contact a friend, or when you pray, when you say no to something else so that you can do that, when you say no to the internet, no to more shopping, no to more TV, in those moments, don't you remember, don't you have that feeling inside your being that, yeah, this is what I was made for? We were made for horizontal relationships with the people that God put in our lives. We're made for a relationship with God who is our life. Do not forsake your friend or the friend of your family. Faithfulness then is a mark of friendship, and briefly, plain speaking is also a mark of friendship. See, a true friend will be open and straightforward with you. I said a faithful friend, they'd be willing to stand with you, wouldn't they, even in a moral failure. That's not to stand by what you've said or stand by what you've done. It's just that they're willing to support you nonetheless as a person. But if personal sin is lurking underneath your situation, and perhaps it's about to cause a problem in the community of faith as a whole, well, those sins can be and should be unearthed, explored, confessed, and forgiven. Better is open rebuke, Proverbs 25:7, than hidden love. You can expect honesty in a healthy friendship. Now, if you don't have anybody in your life who has license to ask you about your internet use, your spending, your eating, your self-medicating, well, can I suggest a friend like that would be a priority as our disciples, as disciples in our development in relationship to Jesus? Just in case there are any non-marrieds who think it's easier for the marrieds to have that degree of honesty, well, I'd say maybe, yes and no. Even among those who are married, I would recommend a friendship of serious accountability. We find it often works better to have a friend of the same gender who can challenge you on things. So, for instance, if you are married, who are you going to give license to say, well, are you being a good husband or a good wife? Who are you going to give license to say, are you being a good parent? If it's your other half, the chances are you will just get defensive. You might give another accountability partner that license. We need someone who's got permission to ask those questions, to say that behaviour is not okay, but in Jesus you can do better. And I'll ask you next week, well, this person will say, I'll pray for you between now and next week, and next week I'll ask you how you're getting on. Wounds from a friend, Proverbs 27:6, can be trusted. The pain we feel when a friend rebukes us can be trusted because it is intended for our good. As iron sharpens iron. Ouch. So one person sharpens another, Proverbs 27:17. How are your friendships when it comes to faithfulness and truthful speaking? So this is all great proverbial advice, but to finish we need to go back to where we began to know the sense in which it is all Christian. Friendships matter to us, we say, don't we, as Christians, because we say that's the way we're made as humans. We're made for friendships. And in Jesus we find the model friend. Who would be more straight with us and get to the nooks of what it is that's really happening in our lives? Who would uncompromisingly ask us questions? That's the story of the Gospels. Jesus befriending sinners and putting his finger on the very thing that will see them move on with God. And then what happens in the Gospel story? Many claim to have unfailing love, Proverbs 26, but a faithful person who can find. In Jesus we find the one who is faithful to his Father, he's faithful to what he says he will do, and he is faithful to us. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Greater love has no one than this, says Jesus, to lay down one's life for his friends. He doesn't just say it, he does it. He did it not just for friends, he didn't just do it for the house of Israel, he did it for us whilst we were still far off. At a time we would have run to the hills, we would have run away from him. He treats us as friends. And then, when we do come to Jesus, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you, John 15:15. He suffered to rescue us, and there's no greater mark of friendship. And he calls us his friends, and he shows those marks of friendship. I'll end with this. We have our deepest and best model of friendship in Jesus. We have openness to non-believers, and yet this discernment about how we relate to each person. You and I do well to think on the kinds of friendships we maintain. Let's pray and act that day by day we will reflect our Saviour more. And if any of us are not sure, we couldn't put our hand on heart and say, well, yes, I know Jesus personally as a friend, then I would suggest that's where we begin, and you should speak to me afterwards. I'd be very happy to talk to you about that. Otherwise, are we merely observing religion? Are we simply attending a church? Or are we being shaped by a personal, transforming relationship with Jesus Christ himself, the one who is a true friend to us? In the world of Proverbs, in the world of the wise, no one would turn their back on a friendship like that. Amen.